Again, today we are privileged as we begin our gospel revival. So if you're visiting with us, I want you to know how happy we are that you have chosen to be with us today and chosen to worship with us. About 10 years ago, when I first started my preaching journey, I was preaching in a small town in Tallahatchie County, Mississippi. And it was an area I thought that needed to definitely hear the gospel, but at a broader level. So myself and several other preachers in the area organized the Northwest Mississippi Gospel Revival. And so I was looking for some dynamic speakers, but I didn't want anybody from that area because I wanted to bring in some people that people didn't know. So I called a good friend of mine, Brother Barry Grider, and I said, "Hey, brother, I need some good preachers to come preach in this gospel meeting. We're trying to reach out into the community." And the first person he told me was Brother Greg Dismuke. At that time, I didn't know that I went to school with his son, Howard. And Howard and I were in school together for those 2 years at the Memphis School of Preaching. But Greg came, and I don't know if you remember that sermon on the unity of the brotherhood, and he preached it, and it didn't get any itter than that. And he did an outstanding job. And I've known Greg for a number of years now. I consider him a good friend, and I'm thankful that he and his wife, LaWanda, are here today to be with us for this week in our gospel revival. So I encourage you to make plans to be here each night as we look at soul-searching questions or the things and the topics of which Brother Greg is going to be preaching on. He preaches for the Newport News congregation in Virginia. He's been preaching for over 20 years now, and he's preached throughout the United States, and he does a lot of gospel meetings and a lot of lectureships. And after you hear him preach this morning, you'll understand exactly why, because he opens up the Bible, he expounds upon it, he teaches the truth, and then he tells you how to use it in your lives. And that's exactly what we need. So I'm looking forward to him preaching to us today. And also to come back after our lunch hour this morning or this afternoon at 1:30. Not only are we going to feed you physically, but we're also going to feed you spiritually again. So I'm looking forward to this week. Come speak to us, brother.
Thank you, Brother Fife. I'm humbled by this invitation to come and be with you during this week. I certainly don't take these invitations lightly. We get an opportunity to teach God's word and to preach God's word. And certainly sometimes we shrink at the very thought of what we're being asked to do, because so many souls hang in the balance on us getting it right. And so I am always thankful to God that we get these opportunities, and we want to do the best that we can to present God's word. And if you're visiting with us, obviously I don't know who's visiting and who's not, but if you're visiting with us, first of all, and you're not a Christian or you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you may yet not know the difference. But if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, maybe this is your first time visiting. We always offer you the opportunity that if you have any questions regarding anything that is preached from this pulpit, we want you to write down those questions and give us an opportunity to answer those questions for you at an appropriate time. We believe in the Lord's church that a Bible question deserves a Bible answer. And I will say this to you now, you just can't do this anywhere. You just can't walk in churches and just start asking questions. You might find trouble. But in the Church of Christ, we don't mind. We rather enjoy questions, because if you're serious about your soul, we're certainly serious about trying to help you and aid you in finding out what God would have you to do to become his child. And so please take us up on that, and we will do our level best to get you a Bible answer for a Bible question. Soul-searching questions are many questions that need to be answered as we consider our subjects this week. We are all headed in the same direction, some have said. We are all going to the same place. We are just taking different paths, or different roads to get there. Since we are all heading in the same direction, it really doesn't matter what your religious preference is. It really doesn't matter about the religious difference that we find in the world today. These kind of statements have often been made in context of religious division and reaching the destination of heaven. People say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. It really doesn't matter what church you belong to. We are all Christ. We're all going to heaven. We're just trying to get there in different ways. Well, I wanted to test that question today by the scriptures, because I believe that that is foreign to scripture. I believe that is foreign to the teaching of Christ. And you heard it in your scripture reading, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then shall I profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you, or I never approved of you. Now you need to take note that these are religious people in this context, and the Lord is not approving of all of these religious people. Certainly God does not, nor the Bible, nor Christ taught universal salvation. He was setting forth that even though people are religious, they can and still will be lost. Now, my friends, I just want you to appreciate that the majority of people are not going to make it. And that sounds foreign to a world of who's given themselves over to religion and believe that no matter what you believe and that no matter what your religious preference is, it doesn't matter. We are all on our way to heaven. We are just trying to get there in different ways. My friends, that is foreign to scripture, and you need to know it today. But in many respects, it is a good statement. In many respects, it is a true statement, other than the one that truly matters. So I'll show you in a way in which I agree that we are all going to the same place. We're just trying to get there in different ways. Yes, I'll show you some things that we're going to do exactly that. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to the same place. And let me show you several of those. First of all, we are all headed to the grave. We're all headed to the grave. Now, we might take different ways of getting there, but we all will get there. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. Let me tell you this right, really quick. My friends, you're not coming back this way again. There is no such thing as reincarnation. You are not coming back as a butterfly, as a fly on the wall, or as a wonderful looking horse. People talk about how they want to come back and they want to be this and they want to be that, but there's no coming back. This situation is set. Once you die, that's it. And we are all headed in that direction. It is an appointment that cannot be avoided. It is an appointment that everyone will keep. It is appointed unto men once to die. The Bible says, but after this, the judgment. We are all appointed to the grave. And in that place, all the opportunities for doing good in this life will come to an end. Consider what the wise preacher wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10. He said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Why, my friends, should we all make the most of our opportunities in this life to do good? Because all are dying men heading for a grave. When one dies, my friend, the probationary period in this life is over. It is eternally ended. Whatever you are doing in this life, my friends, whatever you have found to do, whatever your hands have found to do, whatever motivates you to do it, and whatever reason, my friends, you have for being who you are, and you've been becoming who you are for a very long time, and whatever path you took to get you there, just know this, that when this life ends, every opportunity that you had to do good will end with it. We can all agree, my friends, that we are heading to the same place, to the grave, and death is going to get us there. God made us, my friends, from the dust of the ground. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But you see, in death, we must return then to that dust from which we were taken. That's what God pronounced to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 19. He says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. And from dust thou art, he says, and unto dust thou shalt return. In Ecclesiastes, our bodies are referred to as the dust that is returning to the earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and my friends, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Man is going to have to come face to face before his God, but I'll talk about that in a moment. Man lives in a clay house whose end is dust. This is one of the greatest reasons to remember the Creator in the days of thy youth. That's what he tells him at the very outset of chapter 12. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So he says, you need to remember the Lord early. You need to find him early. You need to seek him early. You need to, my friends, make it your point of interest. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you live in this life, and you don't find God, you have wasted your time. If you live in this life and you don't know Jesus, my friends, you have wasted your time. What were you doing? People find a great many things to do in this life. They find things that they can take pleasure in. They find things that they love and enjoy, but then they don't find a loving God who gave his son to die. What a wasted, tragic set of circumstances. To live in this life and not find the highest priority of your being. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. God gave him something. God put something within him that is similar to him. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, let us make man in our own image after our resemblance or after our likeness. What did he give him? He gave him an intellect. He gave him a will. He gave him emotions and he gave him a conscience. And if man does not find the highest level or the highest form for those things that makes him like God, then he has ruined and wasted his life. Why would you give man an intellect? Because that makes him like his creator, so that the creator can communicate to him. And that's why we have our copy of the Word of God, so that God could communicate to his creation. And we are the only ones that God made in this life like him, so that we can understand what God desires of us. He gave him a will, and within it is a volition, so that man can make a choice. Didn't make him a robot. He gave him free moral agency, so that man would be able to decide and to make a decision to follow and obey his creator. He gave him emotion so that he could reciprocate the love that was first shown to him. We can love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our souls, my friends. And so therefore we can reciprocate the love that was shown to us. And if man does not find the greatest use of those things that God has given him, he has wasted his time in this life. And when death comes, my friends, it is over. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. When you read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 7, you ought to note verse number 6, because the point of verse number 6 is to show us an image of death taking place. When the brain and the lungs and the heart all cease their functions, it is like death that is cutting the cord and the lamp crashes to the ground. That's a picture of death. So the wise preacher says, remember the Creator in the days of thy youth. Find him bright and early. And give your life to him. Before the evil days come and the years draw nigh. What years? The years of old age. Those years when you'll wake up in the morning and you'll get out of the bed and your bones will start singing. those years when you get out of the bed and it takes a little while to get moving until the blood gets to circulating. Those years where it's very difficult to masticate the food like you used to. Those years when you can't hear the birds because the birds singing is low. I tell you what, the birds have not lost their volume. You've lost your hearing. The time when your arms are weakened and you can no longer protect your body. The time when you go outside and you're afraid of what's going on out there. The time when you start saying, I don't drive at night very well. Because the shades are starting to be pulled down over your eyes. In other words, your eyes are going dim. The times when you're afraid of an incline. That's what he's saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. When your hair is almond, white. The evil days of old age. And I'll tell you something. I can't imagine being in this life and getting old without Christ. Recognizing that at some point I'm moving closer and closer to the day of my death and I don't know Christ. Getting old without Christ is a terrible thing, my friends, because it reminds you that you're going to die. And everybody's heading there. So when you say we're all heading to the same place, I agree. We're all heading to the grave and death is going to get us there. But not only that, we're all heading to the resurrection. Paul said by inspiration that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, Acts 24 and verse number 15. Paul clearly believed in a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. He encouraged the saints to continue faithfully in light of the resurrection. That great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul concludes in verse number 58. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The labor is not in vain in the Lord because of the resurrection. Paul had earlier stated that there would be a catastrophic event or result if there was no resurrection. He says, the apostles, our preaching would be vain if there is no resurrection. We would be false witnesses. We would be liars. In fact, your faith, those who have believed the gospel that we have proclaimed and preached, your faith would be vain. In fact, you would be still yet in your sins. Wait a minute. The gospel promised that you would come out of your sins, that God had removed your sins, that you were in Christ and you were free. You were taken away from that bondage in which you live, and now set free, and yet you will still be in your sins if there is no resurrection. And he says all those dead loved ones would have perished. You know, there would be no hope beyond the grave. Therefore, we would be, of all men, miserable. But Christ is the first fruits of those that will be resurrected. There have been others who were resurrected before Christ, but they died again. But Jesus Christ is the only one. He is the first one to rise to immortality. But not only that, my friends, he is the first one to rise to immortality, never to die again. But not only that, to do it of his own power. Soul sleeping in annihilation, my friends, is not taught in the New Testament. Jesus taught that we are all heading for a resurrection. John in chapter 5, verse number 28 and 9, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus says in John chapter 11 and verse number 25 that I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The whole doctrine of the resurrection, my friends, is from Christ. The whole power to effect the resurrection belongs to Christ. And he proved that he had resurrection power when he told Lazarus to come forth. Lazarus had been in that grave for 3-4 days when Jesus arrived. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. I heard a man say a long time ago that Jesus called Lazarus by name because he had such great power and because he is the resurrection and the life. Had he not called Lazarus by name and just simply said, come forth, everything in the cemetery would have come out. That's his power. He has resurrection life. And we are all heading to the resurrection. So if you say that we are all going to the same place, I agree. We're all going to the grave. We're all heading to the resurrection. We're all heading to the judgment. Everyone has been appointed to the judgment. Again, Hebrews 9:27, the second part of that, he says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, he said, but after this, so there is an after this. And he says, after this, the judgment. According to John 5:22, all judgment have been committed to the Son. The Father judges no man, but had committed all judgment to the Son. When we stand, my friends, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now notice he says done in the body. He doesn't say done out of the body. He didn't say done prior to getting a body. He didn't say done after you have left the body. He says we're going to give an account for the things that are done in the body. Which means, my friends, precisely in between those 2 days, that birthday and that death date. After this life, we must all meet Jesus at the judgment. You know that judgment scene that he pictures in Matthew chapter 25? The judgment seat. In the Greek, that is the bema seat. That means a step, a foot's breadth, by implication a tribunal. It was a lofty seat that was raised to an elevated platform, so that the figure or the judge could stand and be seen as towering above the people. A bema seat, a judgment seat. It's what Jesus had to stand before when he stood before Pilate. Matthew 27 and verse number 19. You remember what his wife said to him when he sat down at the bema or the judgment seat? His wife sent up to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man. For I have suffered many things in a dream because of him. It's ironic that Jesus appeared at man's judgment seat. And one day man will have to appear before Jesus' judgment seat. We're all heading to the same place, to the judgment. And we're all heading to eternity. The word eternity is found one time in the Bible, Isaiah 57:18, and it says that the high and the lofty one inhabits eternity. Long before time was marked down, my friends, in terms that we can appreciate and understand, centuries, seasons, decades, years, months, days, hours, minutes, and seconds, there was a God who inhabited eternity, who lived outside and continues to live outside of time. This God who lodges in eternity has revealed to man that he has two possible destinations, and those will last throughout eternity. Matthew 25 and verse number 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The same Greek word describes the punishment and the life. Which means that one is going to last as long as the other. Which means, my friends, that if you go to that eternal place of damnation, it will never cease, it will never end. Because if eternal damnation could end, so would eternal life. We are all heading in the same direction, to the same place, to eternity. but I'm having a serious problem trying to see how anyone can say we are all heading to the same place when it comes to heaven. Because, my friends, when I look into the scriptures just don't support it. If you say we're heading to the grave, I can give you scriptures that will support that we are all heading to the grave and death is going to get us there. If you say that we are all heading to the judgment, I can give you scriptures that support that we're all heading to the judgment. If you say that we are all heading to eternity, I can give you scriptures that say we're all heading to eternity. But if you say we are all heading to heaven, trying to get there in different ways, my friends, the scriptures cannot support it. Listen to several scriptures. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth into destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Listen to Matthew 7, 21 to 23 again. Jesus said, not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So Jesus says that many religious folks will be rejected. Jesus says that many folks will go into the way of destruction. They will go into the broad way that leads in that direction. And then listen in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 24. Therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not because it was founded on a rock. In other words, on the rock solid foundation of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man that builds his house upon the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. A soul in ruin, in loss, unprepared to see God's face in peace. The judgment scene of Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Some were ready when the bridegroom came, and some were too late and the doors were shut. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Some would be like the one talent man who was cast into outer darkness where there should be weeping and gnashing or wailing of teeth. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Some were considered goats that were on the left side who went to eternal punishment because of their mistreatment of their fellow man. The reason a lot of folks are going to lose, my friends, because they don't understand God and they don't understand his word. They don't understand these judgment scenes. They think they're going to go to church. They think they're going to show up to show out. They think they're going to do all of these acts and all of these kind of things are going to endear them to God. Sometimes our own Christian brothers and sisters think the same way. They think if they just show up, if they just get the Lord's Supper, if they just do this, if they itemize their list and get the things checked off, everything will be all right. But I'm here to tell you something, my friends. It was about how you treated other people. You can come here and you can give your money. You can get the Lord's Supper. You can do all of those things. You can do a lot of good works. But if you don't know how to treat your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to have a problem when you get to the judgment. There were some folks that were so foolish at the judgment, they said, when saw we thee? And then Saul of Tarsus had that same problem when the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou? I don't even know you. But what are you doing? You're mistreating his people when you don't know how to act with those who are right here among you. John would even say, how can we say we love our brother and we love God and we hate our brother whom we see every day? We've not seen God in yet. We say we love him. You see your brother every day and you mistreat him. In the judgment, those goats that's on the left side, those who are being rejected, those who are going to a devil's hell, didn't know how to treat their fellow man. Whole lot of folks all over the land showing up to church somewhere with evil in their heart, with problems with one another, hateful dispositions, mistreating their fellow man, can't stand their brother, won't talk to their sister, have no use for this one and that one. And they think they're right with God because they gave them money, because they're on a church roll, because they partook of the Lord's Supper. My friends, we must obey Christ. The Hebrew writer says it this way in chapter 5 and verse number 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It is interesting that the one place everyone seems to believe we are all going, no matter what we believe, is the one the Bible says, no, absolutely not. The Bible says everyone, religious or otherwise, is not going to heaven. And we can agree, however, that we are all going the same direction when it comes to death. Don't you agree? Do you not agree that we're all going to the resurrection? Do you not agree that we're all going to the judgment? Do you not agree, according to the scriptures, that we are all going to eternity? But my friends, I simply cannot agree when you say that we are all going to heaven, just trying to get there in different ways. The scriptures simply will not support it. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. My friends, if you're going to heaven, it is a gift that must be accepted, and you have to accept it on God's terms. He has some terms by which you can accept this unspeakable gift. The terms of this, you're going to have to come to faith in his son. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to believe in his deity. You have to believe that he is God, that he is equal to God. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is the God man that came out of heaven and robed himself in flesh and died in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made a sin offering, my friends, because you and I knew sin so well. You have to come to faith in him to believe that he is God's son, and you have to be willing to repent of your sins. Paul says in Acts 17:30, in the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. For he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. And he given assurance unto all men and that he raised him from the dead. My friend Jesus said, except ye repent, ye will all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. You need to repent of the sins that sent our Lord to the cross. He didn't have any, but he went because we did. And if he doesn't go to that cross, you and I are doomed. You need to have a godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10. That leads you and moves you to repentance. To change, to reform your life. To give your life and surrender it to Jesus Christ. Then you must be willing to confess him with the mouth. Romans 10:9-10, unto salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And that confession will get you right to the door, but baptism will take you through it. You have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what Saul of Tarsus was told. Peter said, baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. It saves us, my friends. Colossians 2, 11, 12, baptism is an operation of God where he operates and cuts away the old man by faith. Romans 6, 3, and 4, we identify with his death, his burial, his resurrection, because we die to the love and the practice of sin. We are buried in the water of the grave, and we rise to the newness of life. So 2 Corinthians 5, 17, all things, old things, former things are done away. Behold, all things are become new. In Revelation 1, 5, when you go into that water of the grave, Jesus is washing us from our sins in his own blood, because the blood which he shed in his death, Romans 6, 3, and 4, is in the water by faith. And we contact that blood when we are baptized into Christ. So how shall any man say it's not essential for his salvation? Oh, it's essential, my friends. And we invite you to come and identify with Christ this very day so that you can be saved. We invite you. The invitation is still being extended in 2018. Over 2,000 years ago, that first invitation was extended. Those folks came forth. Thank God there was no Baptist preachers and Methodist preachers around to mess folk up. When the apostle said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank God your preachers weren't around to tell them, wait a minute now, you won't have to be baptized for your salvation. No one there would have understood that. Don't understand it that way now, my friends. You got to come. You got to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. It'll put you into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And my friends, you'll be saved, added to his church, Acts 2, 47. Revelation 2, verse number 10, be faithful unto death. He says, I'll give you a crown of life. Now, I done gave you enough scripture. You ought to be able to investigate everything I told you. We're not all going to the same place when it comes to heaven. But the one thing that's going to get us there is we all going to have to come the same way. Through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, accepting those terms of salvation, and then God is going to add you to the church. No one here is going to vote on you. God is going to add you to the church, and you be faithful. Do the best you can while you live in this life, and through the grace of God, heaven will be your home. We invite you to come if you need to respond to this invitation as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.